So where are we going to be this morning? Because we obviously can't cover all five books of the Pentateuch that thoroughly. We're going to be in Deuteronomy. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy, the last of the books of Moses, while I try to pull this up for us. All right, so to continue our outline, our last section is this morning, and then we'll move on, Lord willing, next week to somebody else. We've looked at the time of preparation, Moses' calling, times of victory, and then time of struggle, and today we're going to finish up with time of reflection, and that's kind of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a lot of Moses reminding the people. He's on the brink of his own death here. They're on the edge of the promised land, basically looking and waiting, just waiting for those days to end, those 40 years, and they're about to enter. And so Moses is giving them a whole lot of final instructions and reminders, blessing if you obey, curse if you disobey, and final instructions. He also passes the torch to Joshua, makes it clear that Joshua will be the next leader. Lots is going on. And the people are no doubt excited because they're like, finally, you know, we've been in this wilderness here wandering these 40 years, and we finally get to go in. Lots is going on. And there's a time of reflection. And like every other of these aspects we've looked at, there's also here again a time of frustration. And you hear it in some of the things that Moses says. And right before we turn to Deuteronomy, let me just, you know, put up a couple verses in the New Testament, but I want to get to those in a moment. Notice throughout his life, Moses has been coming to this time of frustration. So, if you often feel frustrated, you aren't alone, right? You're not alone. Godly men, other men have felt frustrated as well. The key is how you handle it. How do we handle our frustration? Do we turn to God? Do we cast our burdens on Him? A couple verses from the New Testament, then we'll go into Deuteronomy. 1 Peter 5, I mentioned already, talking about that hymn. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. God does care. It's maybe easy to forget that, and we need to remind ourselves. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is Moses going to become bitter toward God here at the end? He can't enter, and the people can. They're at the plains of Moab, just beyond the Jordan River. And Israel is about to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And we're going to see and hear some of his comments, like Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. Here's, just imagine Moses, he's saying this to the people. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. You know, how's that for a little bit of a reminder, a guilt trip on the people? Now, it was actually their ancestors, but their parents. But again, you see here Moses is a little bothered by the fact that he can't enter. Going forward a couple chapters, chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, Moses says, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough! Speak to me no more of this matter. Sounds like God had heard enough too, right? He was kind of wearing thin about Moses. Maybe kept asking. And the next chapter, Moses reminds them again, now the Lord was angry with me on your account, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. Moses had asked God to change his mind on the matter, and we saw God's decision. I'm going to go back to chapter 3 and put up this last part of the verse, and then the next verse. The Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. But then verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. That's where we get in that song. What hymn is that that says, what's that song? From Pisgah, lofty mountain height, whatever he sees. And that's where that comes from. That's that reference is coming to Moses going up. What song is it? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. And so that's where that comes from, is this verse right here. God allows Moses to go up and view the land. And he basically, it's like, okay, you get one look at it. But you know what? It's not like it's that bad for Moses, because he's going to heaven right away anyway. So, you know, you don't get to see the promised land on earth. You get to go to the real promised land. So is that really that bad? Well, not really when you think of it in the right perspective. When the time came here for Moses to die, he did get to view from the land of Moab. He got to view it, and God buried him there for 40 years. It's a long time. 120 years old Moses is by now. And for 40 of those years, he struggled away as he led this stubborn and rebellious people. And they constantly complained and rebelled. And yet he faithfully led them. And yet God did not allow him to enter. So I think we could all share with him in that frustration. But we see through it all again, and we'll end on the positive, that Moses was faithful. This is why we look to Moses as one of those heroes of the faith. Through it all, Moses remained faithful. Yeah, he messed up a couple times, but Moses remained faithful. He never gave up on God. He never gave up on God's people either. Constantly exhorted Israel to remain faithful as well. Back to Deuteronomy 4 again, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And then all the way down to verse 23. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you. And make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. Giving them very strong warnings here. Don't do it. Don't stray. Chapter 11, verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. You know, what's interesting is we read these passages in the Bible, and I'm pretty confident you are like me in this area, because pretty much everybody I've ever talked to about this has agreed, yeah, we've thought the same thing. When we read through these stories, don't we end up thinking, how could they do that? I wouldn't have done that. How could those people turn away after seeing God do the things that God did? And the truth of the matter is, and I think maybe the older we get, I think we all realize, no, I'm just like that. I would have done the same thing. And, you know, that's why it's so important why we got to come together, why we got to hear the preaching of God's word. Why do we need to hear these same stories? I heard somebody just say not too long ago, I've heard those stories. I know those stories. And I thought, that was me 30 years ago. I said that to my parents. I hear those stories. I know them. I've gone to Sunday school all my life now. All my long years, I was, whatever, 16 at the time, you know, so wise at 16, whatever. We know everything. And you know what? But the older I get, the more I realize I do need to keep hearing them. I need these reminders. And that's what Moses is doing. He's been the leader of these people for 40 years. And he says, beware that your hearts are not deceived. You don't turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Is that possible? Yeah, it is. As soon as you back off from Scripture and the teaching of God's Word, as soon as you back off, then you're prone to just start drifting further and going the opposite direction. Nobody stands still. Isn't that true? Ever been on a canoe in a stream or river? There's no such thing as sitting still. If you're out in the water, that is. You're always moving. Either you are rowing and doing your best to be going upstream, and as soon as you stop rowing, you're not sitting still, you're going downstream, you're drifting. That's just the way it is in life. You're constantly in a battle to go against the tide, against the current of the world, and as soon as you stop, as soon as you take a break, the world is at you, and they're pushing you with them. You can't let your guard down. Moses knew that. The man is 120 years old, and he's been around long enough to realize this is what happened. I've got to learn a lesson here. So Moses then encourages Joshua, his successor, to be strong and courageous. And he did it publicly in front of all the people as yet another way of encouraging them too to be faithful. Let's go to chapter 31. We're getting near the end of the book now. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." God did indeed bring his people into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And by the way, notice the total lack of bitterness toward Joshua. Perhaps a lesser man might have pouted or refused to work with someone else and who would get the glory instead of him, that is. But true servants, they persevere to the end, they stay faithful. How might we have responded in a similar situation? Having to pass that opportunity down to somebody else, when we know in our proud human heart that should be me. Would you be able to do that? All right, here you go, Joshua. This is your privilege. You get to do it. Maybe you've been removed from a job partway through and someone else finished and received the credit. What's your attitude like then? Do we work regardless of our position or privilege because it's just the right thing to do? Or do we stop when things don't go our way? Are we teaching our children the right thing? So a final slide, then we're going to talk a little bit. Final slide on this study of Moses anyway. What might have been written on Moses' tombstone? Well, we kind of have an idea, and it's right back full circle to where we started this study. It comes right out of Scripture, and it's from Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, and I'll put it right up here on the same screen. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And I wonder, is that maybe how God wants us to remember him, the servant of the Lord? That is how he's referred to many times in the Bible. Moses, the servant of the Lord. So what do you want written on your tombstone? Somebody said, I think when we were going through that study of God is more than enough with Jim Berg, I think that was something that he was challenged by. Somebody help me out here. How did the person put it? You're not ready to die until you know what you want written on your tombstone. Is that what he said? Okay, you're not ready to die until you know what you want written on your tombstone. You're not ready to live? You're not ready to live until you know. Okay. So, what do you want written on your tombstone? What will it say? If you were to die right now, what would it say? Well, thankfully, there's still time to make adjustments to that, right? But what would you like yours to say? That's a very fitting attribute that Moses had. Moses, servant of the Lord. This man was a servant. How did Jim Berg word it, what he said? One who, here lies Jim Berg, one who knew God and knew his God was more than enough, or something like that. What would you want written there, right? Stop and think about it. Makes you think. What am I living for? What will people say about me after I'm gone? What will be my reputation? Perhaps nobody had lived a more frustrating life as Moses, and yet perhaps none had proved more faithful. Folks, God doesn't promise us an easy life. Instead, he tells us that sufferings will come. 2 Timothy 3:12. Does anybody know that one? Yeah, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God doesn't promise an easy life. He tells us sufferings will come. He demands faithfulness no matter what. But we also know that he is with us. He will help us. Do not fear, Isaiah 41:10 has become one of my favorite verses. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. I am with you. What do you have to be afraid of when God's on your side? What enemy is going to be able to conquer you if God is fighting for you? I like to use this idea out of Scripture. Jesus has that story where the master says to the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I ask you this way. Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or do you want to hear, "Well done"? Period. You're done. There. You finished. You barely squeaked in. I was talking to Pastor Wally Falconer. Many of you know him. He called me up. We were talking there a couple weeks ago. And he was telling me about somebody. And he said about this person asking prayer for. And he said, "Well, I don't know. This one person, the wife isn't saved. And the husband, I do think he is saved. But he's going to be one of those kind of guys who enters heaven with the smell of smoke on him. You know what I mean? Made it yet so as by fire." Barely. And so, is that how we want to enter heaven? It's just barely? You know, you barely squeaked in, nothing to show for it. And certainly no honor from the Father. May God help us to be faithful to the end. So let's talk about it here. Perhaps our life's ministry or calling isn't so clearly, specifically spelled out as was Moses's. But does Scripture give us clear direction in life, at least in some areas? Do we see very clear purposes for our lives? What do you think? Share with me, if you can, a scriptural passage to show that. What does God want for you? Good. Okay, excellent. So I think 1 Peter 4 refers to the fact that as each one has received a gift, every believer, and this ought to be an encouragement there to you, every single child of God has some spiritual gift. Maybe one, maybe more. In other words, God specifically looked at you and chose a unique set of ministry abilities, gifts that he's going to give you. That means he wants you to use them. He's got something for you to do. Rather than sit around saying, "Well, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that," that's the wrong way to live. I can do this. That's what God wants me to do. Everybody can do something. What else? Where else does God give us pretty clear, even if it's broad, it's pretty clear direction what he wants for us? Excellent. Oh, I'm glad you brought that one out. That's right along with, we launched into a study in Acts, right, last week. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that isn't found in Acts, but it's basically continued over, right? It's the Great Commission, and that's how Acts begins. It's kind of a repeat of that Great Commission in different words. Preach the gospel. That is something that all of us are commanded to do. So there, you have a gift to use and you have a message to tell. And everybody can share that message. Everybody's able to do that some way. What else? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan for you. Everybody that applies to, right? Anybody have anything else? I'm thinking of, why are we here? Our greater purpose, if you want to be very broad, is to glorify God. We are here. We exist for God's glory. Colossians chapter 1 talks about everything was made for him. That is, for his glory. Everybody is created for him. It's in 1 Corinthians, says we exist for him. So we're here to glorify the Lord. Obeying Christ's commands, loving the brethren, serving one another, encouraging, edifying one another, and worshiping. All of those are things that we can all do. Our responsibility is to be faithful, and we leave results to God. Has God in His Word told us, you have to achieve these results, you have to see this many people get saved before you can come to heaven? I mean, God hasn't specified what the results have to be. Aren't you grateful for that? You know, your parents will tell you to do something. They specified what the results need to be. You better clean your room, and it better be this clean. It better be up to par. I need you to sweep the floor, and if it's not good enough, you're going to do it again. Aren't you glad that God said, go out and share the gospel? He didn't say you have to leave this. You know, the results are in God's hands. And you ought not be discouraged just because somebody doesn't get saved. Well, I tried that, and it didn't work. Oh, really? What do you mean it didn't work? If you shared, did your mouth not open? If you shared the gospel, then it worked. Your goal, your job was not get him saved. Your job was tell the good news. And if you did that, then it worked. Because the fact is, Paul himself says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so you might have been just the one that God used along the way to either plant the seed or to pour some water on there. But God's going to give the increase. Your job is just to be faithful. And that's what, again, we see over and over in Moses' life, his ministry. Yes, he got discouraged and frustrated, but he stayed faithful. And I'll tell you, to be honest, I get frustrated sometimes that more people don't get saved. But that doesn't mean we can stop doing it. Keep on telling, keep on sharing, keep on giving the gospel. So what kind of ministry is of no value to God? Now this one's maybe a little hard to answer, but think about it. What kind of ministry is of no real value to God? Oh, right on. When we have the attitude, okay, I need to do this so that others will see me, I need to do this for my own gratification, my own glorification, exactly right. There's not much eternal reward in that one at all. Do you suppose that maybe that's part of our problem? Maybe that's why we feel unfulfilled. Maybe that's why we don't feel really satisfied in our time of service in what we're doing. Maybe we're doing it for the wrong motive. We're trying to put a feather in our cap. We're trying to gain something out of it. Let's do it for God's glory. Whether anybody else notices or acknowledges it at all. Let's do this because it's the right thing to do, because it would please God. People trying to gain a following or build wealth, the Bible talks about those people, they have their reward in full. Remember Jesus saying that? Remember he said, some people who blow the trumpet in the street before they put their tithes in, because they want everybody to acknowledge what they're doing, he says, they've received their reward in full. They got everything they're going to get. They're not getting any more from me. They got the people's acknowledgement, the praise of man, and that's all they're going to get. Okay, we need to be content with our God-given circumstances. Just another application here from the life of Moses. What do we communicate when we complain? Anybody? We just covered this on Wednesday night in our Bible study. What do we communicate when we complain? A discontent heart. God's not good enough. I deserve better. Good. Good. So let's be content with our circumstances. And remember, there are frustrations in life. Not everything will go according to our desires, our expected plans. We need to remember God is in control. Can somebody quote, and this is the last thing we have here this morning. Can somebody quote Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, or paraphrase it, even if you could just paraphrase it. It's about God's ways versus man's ways. Somebody know the gist of that one? Right on. Keep going. So are. And his thoughts and our thoughts. Good. So, let's remember that. Things don't go the way I expect. Things don't go the way I want it. Things don't go the way I hoped or planned. But God's ways are higher and better. And we've got to accept that. Got to trust Him. He allowed what He did because he has a better plan. Keep trusting. God will work out his plan. Our job is to be faithful, like Moses, the servant of the Lord. Well, I'm done with talking here this morning about Moses. Does anyone have anything that you'd like to add? We do have a few minutes if you'd like to share something, maybe just a word testimony of your own or something else about the life of Moses that stands out to you. Exactly right. Good point. Yeah. Hope you all heard that. But if one part of your body isn't operating, it's not like the whole rest of your body just goes on and doesn't notice. You notice, right? You smack your thumb with a hammer. That affects your whole body the whole rest of the day. Yeah. It messes you up. And you can't just say, well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'll be fine. I don't need that thumb. No. Yeah. Well, maybe you can live without it. But it sure is nice when it's not hurting like that, right? Anybody else? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. We should never be standing still. Someone used those words once, still standing, but not standing still. Yeah, there you go. All right, well, let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for the time to look into your word and to study these rich characters of the Bible. Just rich in the fact that we can learn so much from their lives. They're so full of interesting accounts and to see their faithfulness, to see also their struggle, that these are real, real human beings, real flesh and blood, real struggles, real temptations, real failures, and yet you used them. You worked with them. You helped them. And we pray that you'd help us all to take great encouragement from this, to realize that it's not us, it's not our abilities, it's you. And we pray that you would help us to depend on you and trust you. And even as Paul said, to even rejoice in our weaknesses so that your power will be even more evident through us. Lord, there are lots of weak people here. May we all view ourselves as weak and fallen and frail creatures. And may your glory, may your power be seen all the more vividly, all the more clearly through our lives. But help us depend on you. Help us to be faithful. Lord, may it be said of each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.